World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, man, I got a million directions to go today. Lord, just bless us here, Lord. Let the words of our lips, meditation of our heart, be pleasing in your sight. Can you believe they wiretapped members of Congress? You believe? And you know, it's amazing that the members of Congress are upset because it affected them. See, they're not upset if they wiretap Paul Gosselin. That's okay. They're not upset if they wiretap Coach Dave. But boy, when they wiretap them, yeah, you with me? But folks, how wicked is that? How wicked is that? And a couple premises I want to try to lay out here right at the beginning, because I've been up 2 hours. It's amazing. We are seeing, here's what I think is going on. Okay, let me lay it out there real quick. A lot of stuff to show you today. Most of you don't understand this, and maybe I'll get a show prepared to try to explain it a little bit better. Washington, D.C. is not part of the United States of America as we know it. I've been hearing this for years and years and years, and now I'm finally starting to realize it. Washington, D.C. is its own corporation. It's a corporation. The government of America is a corporation. I think one of the things that we see that's going on right now, I pray maybe now Donald Trump realizes that. Stop a minute. Pause. I'm going to tell you this, believe it or not, Donald Trump's God's man. Hang on. I don't know if that's good or bad. I can tell you this, he's God's man. He's a wrecking ball, a wrecking machine going on. Yes, we have to keep our eye on him. Yes, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. I get all that. I understand. But I think if we understood the depth of what it is that deep state is, we would be a little bit more hesitant to criticize what's going on in D.C. That place needs to be blown to pieces. See, now look, that sounds like violence. You understand what I'm talking about. Washington, D.C. and the claw hold that it has on the American citizenry has got to stop. It's got to stop. And it's not going to stop just with voting. And it isn't going to happen, man. It just isn't going to happen. So I want to take you, I want to show you some stuff here today. And again, as always, somebody, I got an email the other day. And they said, somebody said, watch your show, blah, 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 blah. Coach Dave, I just want to know, what makes you an expert on religion? I said, wait a minute. Have you asked your pastor that? What makes him an expert on it? Oh, I know. He went to cemetery. He was cemetery trained. Is that right? Yeah, okay. I get it. Well, I haven't been that. If that's your term, I ain't been that. No, I ain't been that. I have a calling. And by the way, I don't call me Pastor Dave. I ain't no pastor. Pastor. Pastor this, pastor that. Elder board this, elder board that. Really? Really? I get the concerns some of you have about. I get it. My favorite question I like to ask people is, who told you that and why do you believe them? That's my favorite question. Where'd you hear that? Why do you believe that? Let me show you some stuff. I got to this. If I can get to all this stuff, this one's gonna rock this morning, okay? Yes, Mel. Churches are corporations. They are. Pass the Salt isn't. We were at one time. We're not anymore. Corporation. The government dictates to us. The government dictates to the church what they can and can't do. Congress, Spencer, do me this real quickly. Folks, bear with me. You're going to be glad you're here. Pull up the First Amendment to the Constitution. And it says this. I haven't memorized, but I just want you to all trust me. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion. Now, out there real quickly, I'm not going to go through all this stuff. What does it mean to establish? What's an establishment? So, what establishment does he work at? We're not talking about government here. We're not an establishment. An establishment is, the way I would understand it, is just driving a stake in the ground. I started a business here. I started an establishment. That's the way that I would read it, right? The First Amendment is very clear. Thank you. Establishment. Settled, fixed state. Confirmation, ratification. You start a business. You started an establishment, right? Right? So the First Amendment of the Constitution says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment. There is no national denomination. Okay? No national denomination. Not like it was when you were in England. The pilgrims fled England because why? They didn't want it. The king was the head of the government, and he was the head of the Church of England. The king was head of both of them. And the pilgrim said, that sucks. We ain't going to live like that. We're going to go someplace where we have freedom of religion, where government has no influence over the church. That's First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion, right, prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Very, very simple question. If the church has to respond to the government, is that free exercise? If the government has the right to peek inside the church and how the money's spent and what their doctrine is, if the government is above the church, we got ourselves a mess, folks. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of an or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What if somebody out there started a ministry and the government says, hey, you got to have an elder board and you got to hire a treasurer and you got to get insurance? Well, wait a minute. That's prohibiting the free exercise of it. They can't make me do that. Yeah, we do it, don't we? We do it. Very clear. Congress shall make no law. Can the courts make a law? Can the courts make a law? Somebody help me out. Somebody help me out there. Why can't courts establish a religion? No. Why can't courts? Why doesn't it say the courts shall make no laws? Anybody know out there? Somebody help me. Come on,
the courts. The courts are subject to the supreme law, Coach, which is the Constitution. Courts don't make law.
It doesn't say
the Constitution, Article 2.
It says Congress shall make no law, and we've allowed the courts to come in and interpret the law, and by doing so, they make the law. You get it? Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So if Coach Dave Dobenmeyer wants to pray before a football game, there ain't a damn thing that the London School Board can do about it. There ain't anything that the government can do about it. There ain't anything that the President of the United States can do about it. And if those kids don't want to pray with Coach Dave, then they can walk away from the huddle. They have free exercise of their faith. You understand, folks? And as soon as we give all this power to the government, here we are. Here we are. And now we get to go before judges who tell us what the law says. A third grader knows what free exercise is, I think. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. No, they can't make you get a 501c3 and report all your... They can't do that! Or prohibiting free exercise thereof, or anything that abridges the freedom of speech. What? Hate speech? You mean they can make hate speech laws? Folks, how do they make hate speech laws and get away with it? They can make no law abridging the freedom of speech. Hey, Spencer, because we got slow learners in here today, what does it mean to abridge? Abridge? Bridge. What is this? Abridge. To abridge. Abridge is to make shorter, to epitomize, to lessen, to diminish, to deprive, to cut off. Huh? So Congress shall make no law to lessen or diminish. Huh? True law to lessen or diminish the establishment of a religion. Abridging the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech. Congress can't do that. Or the press, or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for the whole J6 thing is a clear violation. Clear violation of the First Amendment, the Constitution. And yet the entire Luciferian corporation in Washington, D.C., turns its sights on the American people. Somebody give me a boom. So somebody, I know somebody's tracking out there as you get this little bit of a history lesson, right?
Boom.
And the guys who went to Washington, D.C., they went there to petition the government for redress of grievances. That's what they want. It's guaranteed. The right of the people peaceably to assemble. So what they have to do? They had to make it violent. Who made it violent? Nancy Pelosi? Antifa? The government made it violent. So they could shut it down. And here we are, how many years later, a guy still locked up in jail by something, a trap that was set by a foreign corporation. Oh, I could go on and on. I could go on and on. Okay, so let me jump in here real quick. Oh, I got a lot I want to talk about. I'll try to keep it going here. So I'll ask your pastor this. No, let's not do that. Go to number three. I just this morning wonder why there's no unity in the body of Christ. Seven main Christian denominations. Hey, friends, all of them thinking they're right. And I know this from personal experience. The Baptists don't fellowship with the Lutherans, and the Lutherans don't fellowship with the Church of Godders, and the Church of Godders don't. Somebody say amen. You don't have to. And so you have a guy standing in a pulpit who is, hang on, me, I'm not criticizing him. By what right are they a pastor? Somebody said, Coach Dave, do you have a seminary degree? Well, what do you mean? Did I go to some university, some Baptist university, and get trained in baptism? No, I didn't do that. I'm an ordained minister. I'm called of God. I can read. I can think. And I can sit outside the box because I watch a lot of game film in my life, and I can sit outside the box and I can say that play don't work, and that play don't work, and that play don't work. As I look at Christianity. So there are seven main Christian denominations, and they all think they're right. Do you know what they are? Scroll down. Let's see here. Okay, here, real slow. Look, I'm not going to take you through all this, but this is really good. Here's a basis for the doctrine. What's the doctrine of your church? Well, here are the seven major types of Christianity. You guys know this? They teach you this in your church? Oh, our church is just so wonderful. Really? Really? So there's Anglican and Episcopal. There's the Assemblies of God, Bible only. Baptists, they say the Bible only, but they disagree with the Lutherans who say the Bible only. And the Methodists, which ordain homosexuals, and they're doing that out of the Bible, right? Presbyterians, the Bible and the Confession of Faith. Roman Catholics, the Bible. Church fathers, popes, bishops. They got creeds. So look, I'm not going to scroll down there real fast, but I'm not going to take you down through this, folks. But can somebody tell me why we have so many different denominations? And why they all think they're right. And do you understand that when you hang on there, Matt Spencer, that do you understand? Michelle and I were having this discussion this morning. I was raised Catholic, and so was she. We found Jesus in 1978, both of us, at World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio. And I went forward at the altar. I had a born-again experience like I can't even tell you. As I tell people, did for me what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. And the next thing you know, I was going to World Harvest Church every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, and I was being filled with the Word of God And I'm so thankful today for Pastor Rod Parsley and my salvation, but they force-fed me dispensationalism. Now, I didn't even know what it was. And I don't even know if I can really explain it to you today. But they fed me their form of Christianity. Somebody give me a thumbs up so I know that you guys are tracking with me. And so you end up sitting in a church, whether you believe it or not, you are getting fed the doctrine of the guy in the pulpit. And have any of you ever gone to the guy in the pulpit and said, where'd you learn that? Who told you that?
Yes.
Who told you that? Why should I believe it? And as a result of it, what's grown out of here now is a lot of what we would call independent churches. I know guys who've started churches that are part of non-denominational. What does that mean? Non-denominational. So there's seven key mate differences. Wait a minute. Go to number two. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to shut up here in a minute. I got to get this off my chest. Okay. Go to number two. Closer look at the nation's largest seminaries. Now I could rattle off. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm going to tell you something. I'm an ordained minister, me, and I've never been to seminary. Is there anybody else out there watching this or being part of this program right now who's an ordained minister and never went to seminary? Anybody out there? Would say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. And I want to know.
Yep. That's me.
Okay. Huh? I want to know where it says in church doctrine that you have to go take a lot of classes and get a doctorate's degree and then be ordained. Does anybody know where that would be? So what are a closer look at the nation's largest seminaries. Scroll down that. Spence, just seven largest nations. Hank, freeze right there. What does Coach Dave always ask? Who told you that and why do you believe him? Hey, Craig, that's a valid question, isn't it? Who told you that and why do you believe it? Because you'll go to some churches, Pentecostal churches, which what? They believe in the gift of speaking in tongues and some other things, right? Do the Baptists believe in speaking in tongues? No. Do the Lutherans? Oh, no, 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 no. So here's the largest cemeteries in the world. Liberty University. Jerry Falwell, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, Southeastern Baptist, there it is again, Southern Baptist Theology, New Orleans Baptist Theology Seminary, Asbury Theology Seminary, Talbot School of Theology, Gateway Seminary, Gordon Cornwell Theological Seminary, Kyrios University, Fuller Theological Seminary. Hey, folks, which one of them are right? Because they don't all agree. Which one of those are right? Which one? It is noteworthy that among these seminaries, evangelicals in general and Southern Baptists in particular dominate the list. All 10 of the largest seminaries identify as evangelical. By the way, the word evangelical means this. Somebody asked me this one time. I didn't know. So are you an evangelical Christian? An evangelical Christian is someone who shares the gospel. Yeah, I'm an evangelical Christian. Let me give it for instance. I'm not picking on anybody here. The Episcopalians, they don't go out and try to get the world saved. They don't believe in sharing the gospel. Are you with me? Catholicism. They don't try to recruit people into Catholicism. You don't see people on the street, priests on the street holding signs, join the Catholic. You don't see that. They're not evangelical, okay? That's not an attack on anybody. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. Okay. So FTE, I've heard full-time equivalent. Anyway, stop. So anybody else out there? Hey, Dale Socia,
I don't want to embarrass you.
Where's your seminary degree, Dale? Did you go to a seminary? Pastor Clint, did you go to a seminary out there? Any other pastors out there can tell me where they went? Because I'm going to tell you this. If you went to a seminary, you're probably preaching the doctrine of the seminary. Go ahead. Who was that? Dale, did you have a
seminary? Coach, that's funny when you ask that question. I went to, was it three different Bible colleges, babe? And left all three of them because of that very thing, Coach, is because they box God into their doctrine. That, I'm just saying. And Coach, in some of them places, I was like really a top A student. And I was like, I can't do this. I just can't do this.
Amen, brother. Amen. Anybody else out there? Pastor Clint out there? Pastor Tom out there? Do you guys go to some theological seminary where they taught you the doctrines of their denomination? Anybody else out there? Clint? Anybody? Because I don't have a seminary degree. I have a doctor. I have a PhD hanging on my wall over there. Glenn, go ahead.
Yeah, I'll tell you a story quickly. So my wife became Christian just, you know, before we got married. And then after she became Christian, she really got into the Bible. So she decided she wanted to go to seminary. A lot of Chinese parents bring up their children, you know, education is key, all right, in the Chinese culture, all right? So she immediately quit. She applied to Dallas Theological Seminary. You know, 2 months after she was Christian, and she went down for an interview, and they said, well, thanks for coming, but I think you're a little young in the faith. So then she applied to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and they said, well, we'll accept you into the online school. So she did that for a semester. She did that for a semester while she was still working, and decided this is too difficult. I'm not doing this. And then mm-hmm. she quit doing that.
So Glenn, that's a great story. Glenn, help me out here. Or Craig, or somebody help me out here. Why do you have to go to cemetery? Why? Because somebody help me with that. Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer, looking at him right now, is an ordained minister. And I haven't spent the first second in cemetery. Does anybody out there think I'm not qualified because I didn't go to cemetery? I tell people I can read and I can think. That's the first place to start. I don't need somebody else to tell me what the Bible says. I can read it. I can do hermeneutics, whatever. I can do all that stuff, right? Go ahead, Dale. Get your hand up, and Craig.
Yeah, well, that's probably one of the good points. There are a few good tools that you do pick up in there, and that is the hermeneutics and the cross references and the presentations. Yep. And in some of the ones that I went to, it was really good because it got some of these people out on the streets. That was part of the requirements.
Wow!
But
wow.
when you get into the biblical, you know, the spiritual side of it, this is where it begins to bog down. It's kind of like school. School has some good, you know, good points about it, but when you get into the depths of it, you realize it's catastrophe.
Dale, because listen, they, whether we want to admit it or not, you go to cemetery because they teach doctrine. Do you agree with that, Dale?
Listen, Coach, our church started, Christian Fast was his name, and he was a 4.0 student at the Baptist, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he did not believe in tongues and any of that, and he used to go around debating against that until one day he got knocked out in the Holy Ghost and came up praying in tongues, and let me what, it changed everything, Coach. That's all I can say.
But understand this, the seminary teaches you their doctrine.
Absolutely.
Right? Look, I got a lot of, there's a lot of things about the Bible I don't know. But can I tell you something? I know where to find it. I know how to research it. And for the first time, I can stand and look a pastor in the face and say, who the hell told you that? Well, I learned that in seminary. Okay, I get it. Come on, Craig.
No, I kind of wanted to echo, I mean, what Dale said, I think is very, very appropriate. I think it's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, hey, if you're going to play for this coach, you're going to go under his doctrine. I mean, you can go to different, you know, college, your group, whatever, right? Some people are really heavy on offense, defense, you know, air, ground. So the thing is okay. That's the start, right? And then the Holy Spirit is what's going to lead you in all truth, right? And so you're
going to, if you believe in it, Craig.
if you believe in it, the Holy Spirit.
Well, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, then you've read a lot of stuff that you quite haven't absorbed yet. The great thing is, you know, we're always in this consistent learning phase. Iron sharpens iron. You come against this, somebody who kind of says, well, wait a minute, why do you feel that way? I mean, really goes back and pushes you back and say, well, I don't know. Let's see. Let me dig into it. And that's a good thing.
Ever learning. The Bible says ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's pretty profound, isn't it? I don't know about you. I'm ever learning. I'm ever learning. Hang on. I'll get you in here, Lauren, Martin, Dale. I promise you. I got to show you this, though. Are you guys sitting down? You sitting down? Pull up 3B. 3B. Which denominations adhere to dispensationalism? Now, the average one of us probably can't even. Dispensationalism is a theological framework that interprets the Bible through a series of distinct periods or dispensations in which God interacts with humanity in different ways. This perspective contrasts with covenant theology, which views the Bible through the lens of a series of covenants made by God with humanity. While dispensationalism is not universally accepted, by all Christian denominations, it has found a significant following with certain groups. Dispensationalism emerged in the 19th century. Primarily, I just Googled this, okay? This is what popped up. Dispensationalism moves in the 19th century through the work of John Nelson Darby, an Anglo-Irish Bible teacher associated with the Plymouth Brethren movement. There you go. And Darby's teachings were later popularized in the United States by Cyrus Scofield, whose Scofield Reference Bible became a seminal text for dispensational theology interpretation. Okay, so hang on. So here we are. The denominations and movements within Christianity, friends. Evangelical and fundamental groups. You can read down through them. Baptist denominations. Pentecostal and charismatic movements. The Grace Brethren movement. Independent and Bible churches. Boom. And key beliefs and distinctions. Dispensationalism is characterized by several key beliefs that distinguish it from other theological fire. Folks, do you understand this? That you can be a Christian and not believe dispensationalism? You understand that? Tell me you understand that. That not all Christians believe in a rapture and a rapture theory. None. You can be a Christian and not believe in it. Just so we all know. So here are the key beliefs. Distinct dispensationalists, literal and true. I'll put it in the chat. You can read it on yourself. Premillennial. What does that mean? Number four, dispensationalists. Not everybody, remember, not everybody, because not everybody's a dispensationalist. They're Christians, but they're not dispensationalist Christians. Dispensationalists typically hold to a premillennial view of eschatology. Typically, which means they believe that Christ will return before the establishment of a thousand-year reign on earth. This period, known as the millennium, is seen as a literal future event where Christ will fulfill the promises made to Israel. By the way, not everybody believes that. You don't have to believe that, and you're still a Christian. You understand that? How about this, number five? Many dispensationalists also believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Does the Catholic Church believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? I don't think so. The idea that the church will be taken up to heaven before a period of tribulation occurs on earth. This belief is based on passages like 1 Thessalonians, Revelation, which are interpreted as indicating removal of believers before a time of intense suffering and judgment. That's pre-tribulational rapture. Do you know this? Not every denomination believes that. Okay? Not every. You can be a Christian and not believe that. I could take you another one. Can I tell you what? Sometimes I don't know what I believe. Sometimes I don't know what I believe. And we'll tell you this, and it's very important for us to understand. Get mad if you want. Dispensationalism, premillennial eschatology creates, how do I say this? The importance of Israel. premillennial dispensational eschatology focuses on Israel's the hotspot. Not every folks, not every Christian believes this. Do you understand this? Not every Christian denomination believes this. I'll shut up. Lorian's been waiting a while. Go ahead, Lorian. Hey, folks. I don't know. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't know. I read so much stuff. I read for it, against it. I don't know. But I do know this. The idea of premillennial eschatology, pre-tribulational period, that became popular in the late 1800s from John Darby, Schofield. We can look exactly where that started. Now, I'm not trying, if you believe in it, I'm not arguing with, why don't the rest of us believe it? Why don't all denominations believe it? Come on in, Lauren. That's my question. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for what they believe. I'm asking you, why do you believe that? Go ahead, Lauren.
Coach, because you're a good coach and you bring about critical thinking and you teach us how to have critical thinking. So my resume is, and I have my master's degree from Wheaton College in evangelism and leadership, and I sat with Ed Stetzer and these other people, right? And then I'm in the process at Global Awakening Theological Seminary underneath the teaching, the guidance of Randy Clark. And the one positive that I can say about being in that lane is that I learned the context of things, what to do. And I learned also how to listen to where other people were coming from and their backgrounds, because everybody comes from a different faith-based background, right? But I also learned how to have critical thinking. I don't agree with all of it because I'm the woman that walks into the room and I kind of like make people.
Okay, and your point. Okay, your
I
point
ask
is,
all the hard questions.
Your point is,
being in those lanes, you can learn the context. Like I learned the context of certain things, but like you said, and going with it, they want you to believe what they're telling you, and if you don't, you're ostracized.
That's right. You're a heretic. That's
so
right.
You have to believe what they're teaching you and go along with that. And if you challenge it, you're out. Because I was told I wasn't even smart enough to get a doctoral degree. That's what they told me at Wheaton College.
So I challenged them. Okay, so stay away from Wheaton. Let me give you a personal example. Thanks, Lorraine. You ready, Craig? I'll bring you in here in a second. I've told this story. I wrote about it today. Maybe I won't get to my commentary today. I'm going to get to it. But I can tell you right now, I won't name it. Michelle and I, again, we were into this a World Harvest Church, yada, yada, yada. And we went to another church. It was smaller, and we went there. And I was at a men's breakfast. You guys know what those Saturday mornings, you get around and I don't know what the hell goes on a Saturday morning men's breakfast. Nobody ever calls a play. Nobody ever does anything. But anyway, we were sitting there and the pastor was doing some kind of teaching and I raised my hand and I was as innocent a spirit as I could possibly be. And I raised my hand and I said, Pastor, I got a question for you. I was just reading in the scripture right here. It says, regarding John the Baptist, Jesus said, of all of those born unto a woman, none was greater than John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, he highlighted, of all the people that Jesus impacted, he said, John the Baptist, there's my boy. I said, Pastor, why don't we do a little bit more of a study on John the Baptist? If he was God's man, what was it? What if John Baptist ended up in jail? Why don't we talk about John the Baptist in church? You guys know what happened? Everybody knows what happened? After the men's meeting, I was in the principal's office. How dare I have an opinion? How dare I have an opinion? You're in this church. You need to sit down. I'm telling you, you need to sit down and shut up. I'm a leader of men. At that time, I was a leader of men. Sit down, shut up, because I'm in charge here. Yep. I got up, walked out, never went back. Cowardly leadership. You know why Jesus Christ said John the Baptist was the greatest one ever born unto a woman? Does anybody know why? Why was it? What did John the Baptist do? He spoke truth to power. He laid down his life. He went to the king and said, you are married to a slut. You're committing adultery. And what did they do? Chopped off his head. By the way, didn't he do that same thing to Jesus? Didn't Jesus speak truth to authority? And didn't it cost him his life? And if you speak truth or ask questions of authority in the American church, you're ostracized. How dare you have an opinion? Man. All right, let's roll down through here. Tell us your story, not your life story. Go ahead, Craig.
Hey, Spencer.
I never went back. I never will go back. That guy is the biggest, biggest buffoon, sissy man that I know. And some of you know who I'm talking about. Go ahead.
So I think it's fair to say, did Darby kind of repopulize dispensationalism? Did he maybe, you know, because he had commentary, right? People read his commentary. Yep. But the fact dispensationalism, if you go down here, all right, let's look at it here.
By the way, folks, listen. By the way, hang on, Craig. You can be a Christian and not be a dispensationalist. You can be a Christian and not believe in the rapture. You can. You're allowed to. Go ahead, Craig.
Well, it's faith in Christ and covered by his blood. I mean, that's the foundation. We just go off that, right? Just scroll down there a little bit, okay, because it just depends how you want to define the word. Okay, stop. Second century, Justin Martyr, okay? He spoke of different programs of God in different dispensations. Adam to Noah, Noah to Moses, Moses to Christ, Christ, okay. Irenaeus. These are kind of like church father guys, you know. These are the studiers that went underneath there. And so you can go, they actually quote the books. I mean, they're not like making it up here. You can go back.
Put that in the chat, Spencer. Put that in the chat. I want to look at that.
Right. So all this idea, okay, wasn't just formulated by Darby. Now, like I said, hey, we had more books, we had more printings. He wrote a commentary. People read his commentary. They kind of fell along in that line of thinking. That's a fair analysis to sit there and say. But the attribute, like he just popped this out of his head and he woke up one morning and said, I'm going to write down about dispensationalism and a millennial reign of Christ. That's not fair to do that.
Do you think I said that?
I'm not saying you did. What I'm saying is we tend to always tie it to Darby and say Darby and dispensationalism.
Okay.
Dispensationalism was from the founding fathers, but he did popularize it in the 1800s. Yes, I would agree with that statement.
Okay, cool. Hey, folks, give me some slack here, all right? I never claimed to be a theologian. I didn't go to cemetery. I don't know all the eschatologies. I don't know hermeneutics. I don't know all that stuff, but I'm a man who can read and can think, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Cut me some slack here. Jeff Klein.
Coach, I won't use the name of the pastor or the church, but he's sitting in a church years ago, almost 25 years ago, and handing out your newsletters. People were wanting them. They were coming to me after church right in the front row. Pastor didn't like that because I was handing out Coach Day's newsletters. And then he had a sermon sitting up on his little perch up there on the big stage, the really big show is what I used to call it, sitting up there with his leg crossed and sitting in his chair with a little quick message about wait upon the Lord. And he looked down at me and grinned. 400 people in there. Oh, wow. Man, I was so mad. So then a couple weeks later, him and another pastor up there preaching to 400 people, tag teaming it, on how they're going to get a man called Coach Dave fired from a radio program. They're going to get him. I thought, you aren't waiting upon the Lord. You're doing that. Yeah. You called me that morning after church. I go home. I was so stinking mad. I was hot. I talked to you. You said, Jeff, I'm sorry you had to go through that. I said, it's not your fault. They were idiots.
But I'm a little grist in the mill. I think it's good. We need a little bit of grist in the mill, folks. It's okay, huh? We need some fish that'll swim upstream and ask why. Huh? Why? Who said that? Where did you learn that? Huh? Oh, you're a pastor, so I'm supposed to believe what you believe? There's a pastor down the street, and he doesn't believe what you believe. Should I go to him? Oh, there's a pastor downtown, and he believes Jesus, but he doesn't believe what you believe. Is he a heretic? What are you saying? Folks, open your eyes and see what's going on.
Hey, Coach. They used the men would come up to me afterwards and they wanted them newsletters. Like, what are you and Coach Dave doing? And they wanted them things, but the head Cheeto was like, no, in here, boys. No.
You end up in the principal's office, they'll give you the left foot of fellowship at some point. If you get out from under the pastor and elder's agenda of Vamoose, baby, they'll be glad to see you go. Randy.
Yeah, Coach. Craig's right. Dispensation, that is a true term. It is a period. That is true. But what you're trying to really, you probably ought to say premillennialism.
Premillennial dispensation. Whatever. Yeah. How about just end time theology? Folks, look, hang on a second. I can name five guys, I was doing it yesterday, five guys I used to coach with that are dead. And I don't know whether they're premillennial dispensationalists or not. I know this. They ain't got a chance to evangelize anybody anymore. They are done. The rapture didn't come, and they're done. And that's, I couldn't care less if it is a rapture. I'm just being honest. I couldn't care less. How many years do I have to expand the gospel of the kingdom? And I'm going to do that. Go ahead, Randy.
Amen, Coach. Well, I think where we're heading, Coach, is what you're trying to show here is we should be more like John the Baptist, right?
That's right.
Okay,
that's right.
Let me show you. John was born into a priest family. He was the next line of priests to go into the system. He rejected.
He's a cousin of Jesus Christ, half cousin of Jesus Christ.
Okay, yes, but look, here's the key. He was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb, Coach.
Oh, brother.
Now there's a plus. He rejected the Babylon system. There's a plus. He lived on locusts and wild honey. He didn't eat their ritual system food. That's a plus. He wore his homemade clothes. He leather belt, leather clothes. He made them himself. He didn't invest in the system. I'm not saying he had to live off grid. He chose not to give them any credibility because he knew he was going to tear it down. But guess where he was educated.
He was the greatest man ever born unto a woman out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
But guess where he was educated, Coach? He was educated in the wilderness, probably at home when he was young, but he's educated by the Holy Spirit. And you said earlier that, why do we need a degree to be a man or a woman of God? We don't. If the Holy Spirit is your educator, your illuminator, your teacher, then I'm not saying you don't need people as mentors, but you don't have to have the system to teach you and indoctrinate you.
That's right,
what we have to get back to.
That's right. That's right. Listen, here's what I would say. I would hope right here in Coach Dave Live, which is a congregation sort of, right? We don't all agree the same thing on end times. Why the hell do we focus on it? What does it matter? Right? We're supposed to be out expanding the kingdom, getting people saved. And we're wrapped up in all this end time theology. You're going to be left behind. What is it? Hey, how about straight? How about we teach a gospel that you love your wife and you love your children and you do what's right and you speak honestly? How about if we share that gospel rather than end time theology? That's the only question I'm asking. That's all I'm asking. What does any of this have to do with somebody's going to be dead tomorrow? Joe.
Wow. Just to say this again, a lot of false hirelings out there.
A lot of them.
Buy a hat and buy a t-shirt, support Salt and Light.
Amen.
93 of you in here. Amen. Enough said.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Look. We know that the problem that we have is our pastors will not reach across denominational lines. They really won't. They really won't. And it's like, it's in a funny way, it's almost like a form of racism, right? Oh, you're dispensationalist. Oh, we can't work with you. Oh, no. Oh, no. You believe in speaking in tongues. Oh, no. It's a form of racism. Divide and conquer. Oldest trick in the book. Come on in, Dale.
Coach, I got my fingers in all different places of the Bible.
I bet you do. That's where I feel.
No, I do, because that if I'm going to answer a spiritual question, I'm going to answer it according to the word of the Lord. What Randy said about John the Baptist, that in his belly, in the mother's belly, that he was full of the Spirit. And what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 3? He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now trying to perfect this by the flesh? Amen. Romans chapter 8. For the law, what the law could not do, right? John knew the law. John the Baptist knew the law. Zacharias knew the law. They knew the law. He said, for what the law could not do, weak as through the flesh, God did, sending his son. And the spirit, therefore, there's no condemnation. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. Coach, I've had this conversation with Flip Benham, a great man of God. I've had this with Rusty Thomas. I've had this with you. I will say this to anybody out there. One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to realize that you had some holes in your theology. Are you going to be humble enough to understand you're not always right? And so we give no room to anything else. And that's what happens in the battle of dispensation and all of these things, is that people, it's either my way or it's the highway. It divides the church. Coach, as a pastor, I'm telling you right now, I can tell you there's five different perspectives of what people believe in my church. And you know what? Okay. Let's move on, because souls, that's what we're here for, is to save souls. And John the Baptist, full of the Spirit, which he needed when he was baptizing people in the desert. You know what he did? You want to know what made him really, really great to me? He pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Go follow him. Not me, right? Go follow him.
Not my denomination. That's right. That's right. Huh? I mean, I can't believe the things that people don't read their Bible. I can't believe the things people believe, and they've never really read in the Bible. Some God told them that, and that's why they believe it. Oh man!
Hey, Coach, I'll come back on this. You want to hear something really crazy? I get chastised, like, oh, what do you think? You think you're something special just because you and your family are now, what, 8 years of reading through the Bible every night? I'm thinking to myself, well, it don't hurt. You know, I mean, it's crazy. The question is, like, so I actually read my Bible, and my whole family, we read our Bible every single night. We've been reading through the entire thing, and people look at that, and they're offended by it, Coach. What's wrong with people?
Well, they got to go have a pastor tell them what it says, Dale. I mean, they can't do that. Ain't the Holy Spirit's going to interpret to them. They got to go to their pastor. He went to seminary, you know. It's crazy. Mel.
Well, one of the things that I love about this group is that we do all have different opinions, and we throw the meat on the table. We talk about it. I love that. You know, we should be a group that can come in and not 100% agree, because, you know, you read something and maybe, but I would say for myself, I was a pan-millennialist. I figured it'll pan out in the end, but I think it was because I really hadn't read the whole Bible myself. But now that I'm more serious about reading the Bible myself, I am, you know, establishing stronger opinions, but it doesn't mean that I'm not. And actually I've learned from everybody, you know, people that have different opinions from me. I learned from all of it.
So I don't get mad about it.
I just thank this group. You know, Rochelle and I, we kind of get together. We're doing the Bible study. We invite all opinions in. So I like that we're kind of a safe place here, that we can, you know, talk about different opinions and, you know, be friends at the end.
Now, real quickly, just tell us your story, not your life story. Through your studies, you've been finding out there are missing years in the Bible. Is that right, Mel?
Yeah, so far I've found about 1,250 years. So I'm comparing the Masoretic text to the Septuagint right now. And when you read, you think, well, why are you digging into the Septuagint? Well, when you read in the Bible, when Jesus is quoting scripture and when the apostles are quoting scripture, it's the Septuagint that they're quoting. So I'm like, well, what is the Septuagint? And you know what they've done? The Masoretic text was translated years later, a lot of years later. And so one of the big changes between the Septuagint and the Masoretic is the begotten years. And you think, well, why would that change? It changes by 100 years each time. So far, like I said, I found 1,250 years. So I just think it's great. I mean, you know, I was reading in the chat where, you know, you start reading the Bible for yourself. I think Angie said, you know, I've gotten a doctor's degree just from the Holy Spirit, you know, leading you in places. So let the Holy Spirit lead you. And I think we have to question some of these things, you know, not to say that the Bible's wrong, but to find those differences and to kind of ask the question why.
Yeah, it's not that the Bible is wrong, friends. It's all about interpretations, right? It's all about interpretations. Now, the Bible says, go ye into all the world. Now, hey, if I went into all the world, I couldn't do anything else. So it's not a literal thing. It's a thing wherever you go, take the gospel with you. Wherever you go. Didn't tell you to go into all the world. Now, missionaries are doing that. I mean, I know some guys that are missionaries, and God bless them. They're missionaries, but they won't share the gospel with their neighbor. Somebody say amen. That was a big boom. That was a big boom. Huh? They want to go to Africa and share the gospel and won't even let the gospel be preached in the schools.
Amen.
That's how screwed up we are, folks. I'm going to go to Africa and I'm going to teach them, by the way, my form of, hey, let's go to Africa and teach them the prosperity gospel. How come Benny Hinn ain't over there preaching the gospel? How come those prosperity preachers aren't in the deepest, darkest places of Jamaica teaching the prosperity gospel? I teach a gospel that saves, that transforms, not that fulfills or, you know where I am with you. Go ahead, Dale. I got one more. Dale, hang on, Dale. I got one more. I'm trying to figure out if I have the guts to play. I'm just trying to sit here and think if I have the guts to play it. Go ahead. Dale? Okay, cool. I'm looking at my chart. Let's vote. Do you want me to play it? Anybody want me to play it?
Do it, Coach.
Okay, I'm going to play it. Not that one. That's not that one. I want you to bring up number four. Okay, now look, this blew me away. I saw this morning. No, not that one, the other one, the one before that. That one right there. This blew me away. Okay, sit down, relax. And here's the premise this guy makes. Blew me away. Premise is, friends, Zionism is nationalism. It's like patriotism. Judaism is religious. And hey, folks, those aren't the same thing. Zionism and Judaism are not the same thing. In fact, in this video,
amen,
you want to find out Jews who are against Zionism. What? Oh, yeah. Good. It's what? 3 minutes. We got time. Go ahead.
Not the Jewish state.
This is not a Jewish state. It's a Zionist terrorist state.
This is a Zionist terrorist state.
Correct.
It's really important when you start talking to your friends and family about the relationship between the current political state of Israel and America and the state of Israel, like Netanyahu's regime, and Jews, that it's all different. What do I mean by that? People think if you somehow question what Netanyahu's doing politically, that you're somehow anti-Semitic, and that you somehow are going against your Bible beliefs or whatever, okay? That's all by design. That's why Netanyahu just came to the White House to manipulate all of us when quoting scripture that he doesn't even believe in, that we need to support Israel, when John the Revelator actually saw this. America has been propagandized by secular Jews, that's not the same as Orthodox Jews, that own about 80 to 90% of the entire infrastructure here in America. Hundreds of thousands of Jews, if not millions of Jews in Israel, hate what Benjamin Netanyahu is doing to the people in Palestine. They hate it, and their voices are being censored. Why? Because secular Jews own our media. They own the platform, and they just bought TikTok. Is this all starting to make sense? This is why Netanyahu has to pay influencers with our money, by the way. This is our money. $7,000.
The new document reveals the Israeli government is paying a cohort 14 to 18 social media influencers between $6,100 and $73,000 per post. Go ahead.
$1 a post in order to keep propagandizing all of you.
Well, Israel has nothing to do with Jewish culture. It's an implant. It's like white South Africans. But Israeli culture, such as it is, has nothing to do, or very little to do, with Jewish culture. The Jewish people, by definition, have no common language, no common culture, and no common country. They're united by their faith. That's it. That's why you could have Jews in Yemen, Jews in Poland who don't look alike practice the same faith. The Zionists came to Palestine and created this new thing and claimed that that was Jewishness. It had no faith in it. It's completely secular. It was racist and violent and violated every single Jewish law known to man. Remember this thing, something about Ten Commandments, about no stealing and no murdering and no killing? Well, Zionists threw that away right off the bat.
Israel is not the Jewish state.
This is not a Jewish state. It's a Zionist terrorist state.
This is a Zionist terrorist state.
Correct.
So why is it that they don't consider you? Look, a Jewish person is against that. Are you anti-Semitic?
Let me ask you, am I anti-Semitic?
Now, me, that's what they want to say. Anyone who's against them is anti-Semitic. You're a Jew. Yeah, you're against them.
But the difference between Judaism and Zionism, Judaism is a religion. Zionism is nationalism.
Uh-huh.
This has nothing to do with anti-Semitic. We Jews lived in peace with the Palestinian people, yes, hundreds of years. And we lived in peace and we can still live in peace. It's only because Zionism is the philosophy of this political movement.
Again, so what did I say? It's about the government of Israel does not represent the Jewish people, just like the government of America does not represent the Christian. I mean, when are we going to see this? When are we going to understand this? It's not Zionism. What'd they say? I wrote it up here. Zionism is nationalism, like being an American, while Judaism is religious. And the religious Jews ain't for Zionism. Oh, my goodness. Eileen, come on in, quickly.
Good morning. Just taking the next step with this, the influencers being paid by Israel, the TP Turning Point USA was bragging that the 200,000 people who attended the memorial have all now been their phones have all data has all been downloaded into this foreign app so that they will get messages continually regarding Israel. And then they have now Israel has this map. They just filed a Lara. Is it Lara? No, it's a foreign agent document that says they are now building this platform. And they're identifying the five churches in Colorado, California, Nevada, that they will be using all of their data to influence.
Folks, so here's what I'm saying. And thanks, Eileen. Look, hey, folks, there's a devil loose. There's a devil loose. And the job of Satan is to cause confusion, lies, deception, and fear. Oh, my. We have to understand that he has infiltrated Christianity, teaching half-truths in different denominations, arguments within Christianity over what real doctrine is. We can't be ignorant of his devices. I put that clip in there for those of you who want to watch it, right? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say until we come to understand. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians. See if you can pull that up there, Spencer, real quickly. I got a minute left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. Now I beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by word, nor by the letter, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and man of sin be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all is worshipped, and so as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And keep going. Remember I told you this? And then keep going till I'm out of time. And for the mystery of the wicked is already at work. Only he that now led is going to be led away, and the spirit of wicked will be revealed, even him who's coming after Satan with all power and lying, signing wonder, deceitfulness, righteousness, and then that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And because they received not the love of the truth, God sends strong delusion. It's judgment. that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, judgment of God is upon the church. Because why? They received not the love of the truth. See you tomorrow.